This morning's Bible reading, as on the screen, is from Isaiah 9, and we'll be reading verses 2 through to 7. Just wait for a few people to find those verses. Isaiah 9, verses 2 through to 7. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of the Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this.
Good morning, everyone. Great to see you all here this morning. If you hadn't noticed, it's actually December the 1st. And as is fitting on the first day of December, just bear with me. I should have gone down the side, but I didn't. I present to you my obligatory Christmas tree. Thank you. It's not actually mine, I borrowed it, but that's not the point. But that's not all. According to Google, it's actually the first day of what is known as Advent. But what is Advent, you may ask? Basically, it's the anticipation of Christmas. It's the 4 weeks leading up to Christmas. You know the old song, "On the first day of Christmas, my true love gave to me"? It's kind of like that, but there is only 12 days in that one, so we'll ignore that one. Maybe you're more familiar with those Advent calendars. You know those overpriced little cardboard boxes with 24 little windows, and every day you open one, and there's a little treat behind it. I was going to get one for my dog. Apparently they make them for dogs. But it was just way too high on the cringe factor. It's like, not going to happen. So think of today as one of three little doors, three messages anticipating Christmas, culminating in Christmas Day itself. Now, this series takes its inspiration from the late Tim Keller's book, Hidden Christmas. And you may have also noticed, if you're really observant, some carols have broken free of their Christmas Day confines, and we sung here today on the 1st of December. How good is that? All this comes together to help us see the hidden meaning of Christmas. So, as I switch on my little tree, don't let it distract you. Woo, it's got lights even. I want you to consider the question, what do these lights have to do with Christmas? Why do we cover everything with light in December? Why the LED insanity? Could these little bulbs point to something bigger? But before we head into our passage, let's do a quick deep dive into the history of the humble Christmas light. For the last several hundred years, Christmas lights have had a close connection, well, lights have had a close connection with Christmas. Allegedly starting in the 16th century in Germany, trees, probably more real than this one, were decorated with lit candles. Now, this fire hazard was slightly improved with the advent of the electric light, though still the source of countless fires, I'm sure. The lights could now break free of their fiery foundations. Super portable, super durable, unless, as you know, you pull too hard, they break quite easily. The modern light, now strewn across houses and trees and anything else that stays still long enough. You'll be pleased to know I did resist wrapping my dog's shadow in lights. It was very tempting. You're welcome. So what is the true meaning behind this humble Christmas light? Let's head into God's word now and see what he reveals. But before we do, let's pray. Dearest Father, apart from you is darkness, distress, and utter gloom. Lord, as we look to your word, today reveal to us the depth of our darkness and reveal to us your Son, Jesus, the light of the world. May we all be moved to greater faith in him and walk forever in his glorious light. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, if you pick up your Bible or phone, our passage today starts with hope. Have a look at me at verse 2. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. Hope for people walking in darkness. Hope for those living in the land of deep darkness. And what is this hope? It's light. It's a great light, a great dawn. But to appreciate this light, I invite you now to come and spend some time in the dark. Now, it may surprise some of you to know I'm one of those light-sensitive folk. Maybe the better term is light avoidant. It's not uncommon for my office friends and my housemates to enter a room and find me there just sitting in the dark. It's quite soothing. And my bedroom, that is next level. I've got blockout curtains, I've got draft stoppers under the door. And for those light avoidant among us, if you open your door and you get a towel and you hang it over the corner and close the door, it blocks that tiny little gap that light comes through. Really helpful to know. Now, this all comes together to create an impenetrable barrier to every radiant ray. And what about lights within the room, I know you're asking, because everyone thinks about this. I've always have something close at hand to just throw over any soft glow of all those offending LEDs that just find themselves on power boards and things. Like, why? And no, you can't just close your eyes. It does not work. Some say I'm obsessive. Probably a whole lot more of you now say I'm obsessive, actually. But I like to think I'm just thorough. Well, the darkness we see in our passage today, the darkness that Isaiah speaks of, it's something altogether different. If you flick back with me to the end of chapter 8, we get some context into this darkness. So if we go to chapter 8, verse 19, we read, "When someone tells you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God?" You see, here we see the prophet Isaiah warning the kingdom of Judah, that is the southern Israelite kingdom, that if they are to seek counsel, shouldn't they inquire of their God? And he goes on in verse 20 to warn that those who fail to do so, those who fail to seek God's instruction and listen to God's testimony of warning, they have no light of dawn. Their words are darkness, empty of light and life. And from verse 22, we can see their fate. Distress and darkness and fearful gloom. In the case of Judah, when God sent his prophets to warn, when he pleaded with them to repent, to turn around and turn back to him, instead they listened to other voices. Voices that proclaimed peace and prosperity. You see, they gagged the word of God. And about 170 years later, just as God warned, darkness, distress, and fearful gloom. For Judah, this culminated in the siege of the capital, Jerusalem, where the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar took over, sacked the place, and carried the people of Judah back off to Babylon. See, this was the judgment of Judah for rejection of their God. In a similar way, Romans 1:21 claims that the rejection, the complete disregard for God, leads to a darkened heart. There's another place in the Bible, in the book of Job, where God addresses this man called Job. Now, though Job was a righteous man, he was ultimately just a man. Listen to how God responds to Job. This is from the ESV translation. From Job 8, verse 32, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Darkens counsel. The implication that human input, that earthly influences, darken counsel. We can see this in our passage, because when God's people were called to seek him, to listen to his instructions and his warning, they instead darkened their counsel. They looked to mediums and to spiritists and every other earthly avenue. As I've been preparing this talk, I've actually been deeply challenged by this whole idea. Who is it I seek? When I want answers, when I feel overwhelmed, when I feel confused, who do I listen to? Some of us love instruction. They seek the counsel of others. Others turn to the world, listening to the more popular and powerful voices. But if you're like me, you may fall into the trap of listening to your own counsel. Listening to the words that come from within you. These are the words that I tend to listen to. The words that darken my counsel are my own. And boy, can they be dark. So rather than listening to God's instruction and God's warning, I poison my own well. I sabotage my own system. I can distinguish the light and all too often dwell far too long in dark places. Friends, this should not be so. How about you? Who or what darkens your counsel? When you need help, do you run to the blind? Do you depend on the darkened? Or do you seek the light of the living God? You see, the God of Judah, the God of Israel, he is the God of all tribes, tongues, and nations. He is the creator of earth, sea, and heavens. He's your God, and he's mine. To reject the only living God is to be thrust into darkness, distress, and gloom. This is the darkness of Isaiah 9, a deep, oppressive despair and fearful gloom. And for more than 400 years, God gave his people over to the darkness they desired. As we start December, we find it hard to wait 4 weeks for Christmas. Advent is literally waiting for that day. Can you imagine waiting 5,200 times longer? It's quite a while. That's how long the people of God waited. Longed for this promised light. Longed for this destined dawn. So as we return to chapter 9, in the spirit of Advent and waiting, our passage leads us to further anticipation. You see, rather than being told immediately who or what this light is, for the next 3 verses, Isaiah instead reveals how this light will be seen. What signs will accompany this light? Check out verse 3. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. You see, this light, this dawn, will be seen in an enlarged nation. Israel was meant to be a lamp for the nations, a bright light that draws people to the living God. And actually, if you take up the challenge, if you see in next year's memory verse, Matthew 6, verse 22 to 23 says, "The eye is the lamp of the body. If the eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if the eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness." Israel was an unhealthy lamp. The nation was full of darkness. Far from drawing other nations in, Israel was a thing of mockery and scorn. But when this light dawns, as God always intended, his nation will be enlarged. We also see a picture of rejoicing, just like at harvest time, and like those distributing the spoils of war after a long and profitable battle. We see a picture of blessing and fruitfulness. And what's more, if you check out verse 4, "For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor." The reference to Midian's defeat is a picture of freedom from captivity, a time when God delivered his people using Gideon and a mere 300 men who lapped water like dogs. God defeated a nation who were opposing and oppressing Israel. Now, I'm aware some of you are probably stuck on the dog lapping thing, but the main take home was it was God's victory. He is the one who shattered the heavy burdens. He is the one who removed the oppressive rods. And here we see, through this light, God will free people from captivity. And then, peace. Check out verse 5. "Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire." Here we get a picture of peace, of burning boots used for battle, of incinerating garments bloodied by war, implements of war done away with permanently. This light would bring peace. Israel was wearied with war, with oppression and captivity. This promised deliverance would have sounded so sweet and the anticipation agonizing. But in truth, God's people had no idea what they waited for. No idea what deliverance really was. Sure, they knew the oppression of the nations, but much like the hidden meaning of Christmas, the truth was hidden. You see, in the deepest darkness, there was a hidden oppressor. God's people, all people, were his captive. In rejecting God, in pursuing all things dark, humanity embraced all that was not God, all that was not good. And for their rebellion, humanity was given over to their sin. Darkened by the counsel of evil, distant from God and divorced from light and life, theirs was, ours was, an inescapable darkness. And apart from something outside the darkness, apart from someone stepping down into our situation, no hope of deliverance. It's to this deep and drowning darkness, this hopelessness and utter gloom, that the light of life would come. We've seen Isaiah show us the darkness and given us a taste of the dawn. But now the wait, the anticipation, it's over. The source of the light, the sun of the dawn, may be seen. Look with me from verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. A child born, a son given. This is the solution to the darkness, to the godless grind. A child born into the world, yet also a son given. In this child, in this son, there is something much, much bigger going on. You see, the son of our text was not just a son, but he was the son. Incarnate in this child was the only son of God. But as we will see, son was not his only title. Now, I'm one who is familiar with names. You may know over the many decades of my life, I've been known by many. Let's count some. I've been Stephen, that was my birth name. Steve, Dromulus, Stevie, Death, Stevage, Steve, Stezels. Stezel, it's spelt differently from Stezels, just for the record. And Tilly, which I think is semi my most frequent one now. Anyway, most of these have very little meaning behind them, merely circumstantial creativity. But this child, this son, check out his list of names from verse 6. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Say again. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Yikes, this child has some mighty shoes to fill. Some might say some God-sized shoes. The only one who knows the fullness of our human affliction, yet also shares in the fullness of the nature of God, this wonderful counselor, he would bring light to our darkened counsel. Mighty God and Everlasting Father? Well, these names kind of speak for themselves. He's going to be God. And finally, Prince of Peace. Though humanity chose darkness, distress, and gloom, this child, this son, would bring peace. And not only a time of peace, check out verse 7. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. Peace with no end. Peace with God and peace with one another. Everlasting peace. And his governance, his rule, it would extend to the entire earth. We read further in verse 7. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. That time on and forever. This son will rule forever. And as we read from the end of verse 7, who will accomplish this? The zeal of the Lord Almighty. Not any earthly endeavor, not the will of man, not even, and get ready to have your childhood shattered and your mind blown. Not even working together to get the job done. Sorry, Bob the Builder, can we fix it? No, we can't. But just like the defeat of Midian, using our 300 dog-lapping friends, God himself will achieve this. This light is the meaning of these lights. The light of dawn that breaks the deepest darkness. Jesus, the light of the world. Every little LED points to him, the one true light. He came as a baby, fully God, fully human. That first Christmas, a light like no other dawned. And as we read in John's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 19, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. The light of the world came into the world, but we loved darkness, for our deeds were evil. You see, on Christmas Day, in the little town of Bethlehem, this child was born. Light was his sign, a star over a shed, and light was his gift to humanity, a light that revealed the truth. The truth of the darkness we saw from Isaiah 8, and the truth of our wonderful God. As the song, "Here I Am to Worship," proclaims, light of the world, you stepped down into darkness, opened my eyes, let me see. Jesus, the Son of God, stepped down into our darkness. He was the great light. He was the light that dawned. In his coming, the nation was enlarged. As we saw from verse 3, was well and truly fulfilled as Jesus welcomed all people into the kingdom of God, all those who would trust in him. And in his coming, the harvest of the ages, the righteous children of God, made ripe and ready for the harvest. His word would secure a multitude of children for God. And Satan's kingdom of darkness, plundered, defeated, and dethroned. And the captives, people like you and me, eternally set free. The load that once burdened us, the rod that oppressed us, was shattered by Jesus. He paid for every sin. And in him, peace like no other. Jesus says in John 14, verse 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. His peace is not like the peace we have in this world. It's a peace that endures. As Isaiah says, a peace that there will be no end. Now, the glorious picture is blinding, like looking at the sun at dawn. The light that dawned was dazzling, dispelling the deepest darkness. And his reign, his inauguration into glory, dying on a bloodied cross. This child born, this son given, the light that dawned was like a red sun rising. A crimson haze was his glory. To achieve the blessing, the freedom from captivity, the peace everlasting, this son would go to the cross, crucified for our crimes, his life to redeem ours. And he will be lifted up on that cross, drawing all people to him. To all those who would come, he would offer forgiveness for sin. And in his being raised from death, eternal life, knowing God the Father. This is the true light of Christmas, the true light of Isaiah's dawn. In John 8, verse 12, as we read at the start, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Will you see the darkness that you might secure this wonderful dawn? It's my deepest prayer that you would. And if you don't know the light of Jesus, ask someone today to share with you his glow. This morning we have seen the deepest darkness. We have tasted the delight of dawn. So this Advent, over the next 4 weeks, as you anticipate Christmas, with every light, with every LED casting its soft glow, remember Jesus, the child that was born, the Son of God that was given, the true light of the world. And above all, remember the forgiveness, the freedom, and the light dawning only in him. Please pray with me. Dearest Father, your word is a lamp to our feet and a light for our path. May your Son Jesus dawn on the world of all those who know only darkness. And by your Spirit, move us all to walk in his glorious light. That's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.